We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Several years ago, a ship was crossing the English Channel, which is a body of water that is notorious for choppy seas, and having myself cross the English Channel, I can tell you from personal experience that it is a rough body of water to find yourself in, especially if there is a storm, and storms would often swell in the English Channel. And on this particular day, there was a boat going across the English Channel, and the boat was literally being tossed into the air and slamming into the ocean. Waves were crashing over the ship, and the announcement came on, and the captain said everybody needed to huddle and get ready to disembark in the life rafts and get near a muster station. As the captain was walking through, making sure that everything was as it should be, he passed by a group of huddled passengers that were very scared. And there was a very well-to-do woman that was sitting there, and she looked at the captain and she said, "Isn't there anything else you can do?" He said, "Ma'am, I'm doing all that we can." And then she said, "Well, what can we do?" And the captain looked at the woman and he said, "You can pray." And she burst out, "Has it come to that?" To which the captain replied, "It always comes to that. It always comes to that." In the end, desperate people pray, and ultimately, we are all desperate whether we want to admit it or not. The danger of the Christian life is losing our sense of dependence on God. This is why we were singing, I will wait for you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm here for you. We lose our dependence on God. And most of us, if we were pressed and somebody passed us in the hall, as I said earlier, we would say, "How are you?" And we would say, "I'm great. I'm good. My life is wonderful. My kids are perfect. My marriage is perfect. I have the most wonderful job. I'm in the greatest church." That'd be true. But everything else wouldn't be right. Let me remind you this morning that nothing will drive you to prayer like a crisis. A reminder that you and I are not in control, and nothing will reveal your relationship and walk with God like a crisis. Maybe we should pray our prayers as one brother prayed, "May God give us enough success to know that you are there and yet enough failure to desperately need you." I think this prayer is rooted in Proverbs 30, where the writer here says, "Remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and I deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." You see, it's easy for us to become spiritual atheists. Do you see what is happening here? If things are good and they're a little too good, I'll start denying God. I'll start ignoring him. I'll start acting like I don't need him. I've got this. I'm good. God, rubber stamp what I'm doing. And so the psalmist was saying, "Lord, don't give me too much, because if I do, I'll deny you. I'll stop seeking you. I'll start thinking I don't need you. And yet, Lord, if I'm struggling, on the other hand, if things are so bad and life's such a mess and I'm so distraught, I will be tempted to take your name in vain and blame you and do that which I know is wrong." This was the prayer. Speaking of prayer, several years ago, God began dealing with my heart about prayer and how I needed to grow in this and how our church needed to be led in this. After all, one of the foundational beliefs in our church, one of the values that we have in our church, one of the core doctrines that we tether ourselves to in this church is the foundational belief in the doctrine of prayer. See, prayer, this is our statement about prayer. Prayer is our belief that apart from God, we can do nothing. And that corporate prayer is a reminder that we are completely and totally dependent upon God. Part of this journey led me to read multiple books on prayer, one of which we as pastors read together. And then in the process of this whole prayer journey that I've been on now for a little while, I implemented a pastoral prayer team who, even now as I am preaching, are in the upper room praying for the service and praying for God's word to go out. And this has been going on for years. I also handed them a book. We meet about once a month, and we pray together, and I share things with them. And It's been so good for me and so helpful to them and so healthy for our church. And one of the books that I gave them was another book that I was reading, a different one than the pastors and I were reading. And it is simply called Prayer. It's written by Tim Keller. Tim Keller pastors in New York City, one of the largest churches here in the United States, one of my favorite authors, probably top five favorite authors. But it was his book that began to radically change me when it came to prayer. And I want to read to you the opening of chapter one that's called The Necessity of Prayer. The subtitle is, We're Not Going to Make It. Here's what he says. In the second half of my adult life, now this is Pastor Keller talking. In the second half of my adult life, I discovered prayer. I had to. In the fall of 1999, I taught a Bible study course on the Psalms. And it became clear to me that I was barely scratching the surface of what the Bible commanded and promised regarding prayer. Then came the dark weeks in New York after 9/11, when our whole city sank into a kind of corporate clinical depression, even as it rallied. For my family, the shadow was intensified as my wife Kathy struggled with the effects of Crohn's disease. And finally, I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. At one point during all of this, my wife urged me to do something with her that we had never been able to muster the self-discipline to do regularly. She asked me to pray with her every night. Every night. She used an illustration that crystallized her feelings very well. As we remember it, she said something like this. Imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill every night before going to sleep. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to do it some nights? No. It would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget. You would never miss. Well, she said, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of all that we are facing, and I certainly am not. We have to pray. We can't just let it slip our minds. Maybe it was the power, Keller goes on to write, of the illustration, or maybe it was just the right moment. Maybe it was the Spirit of God, or most likely of all, it was the Spirit of God using the moment and the clarity of the metaphor. For both of us, the penny dropped, and we realized the seriousness of the issue, and we admitted that anything that was truly a non-negotiable necessity was something that we could do. That was more than 12 years ago, and Kathy and I can't remember missing a single evening of praying together, at least by phone, even when we've been apart in different hemispheres. Kathy's jolting challenge, along with my own growing conviction that I just didn't get prayer, led me into a search. I wanted a far better personal prayer life, and I began to read widely and experiment in prayer, and as I looked around, I quickly came to see that I was not alone. When you think about prayer, sometimes in a church, it's easy for us to worry when the pastor says he's going to preach on prayer because most of the time prayer comes with a tinge of guilt from the pulpit. Because if I was to ask you, how many of you feel like you could improve on your prayer life? I think every hand would go up. No one's going to say, no, I prayed without ceasing all week. I'm really good. I'm all prayed up. I'm great. In fact, most of us are on the other side of this, and we're saying, yeah, I haven't really prayed. I'm not praying the way I should. I'm not praying with my spouse. I'm not praying with my kids. I'm not praying with other people. I barely pray myself. Please understand that when you come to the subject of prayer, it's an inexhaustible subject in God's Word. And sometimes we look at for the mechanics of it or the essence of it, but this series and this sermon today is not so much about the instructions, although those are given in Jesus' teaching in the model prayer and by Paul's instructions in 1 and 2 Timothy. What this is about and what we are all about is that prayer is an important and essential part of behavior of the church, linking us to God's will and God's power. This is the behavior of our church, or it should be. And Paul spent a great deal of time both praying for and teaching the subject of prayer as it relates to church life. There are prayers all recorded through the book of the New Testament, in particular with Paul in Philippians 1, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Ephesians 6, Colossians 1, but particularly in the book of Ephesians where we find ourselves in Ephesians 1. And if you were to read on in Ephesians chapter 1, where we are today, this is what we might call a prayer for spiritual enlightenment. In chapter 3, there is a prayer for spiritual empowerment. And in chapter 6, there is a prayer for spiritual energy. These are just some of the prayers laced through the book of Ephesians. As I was doing my journey on prayer, I came across another book called The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. Here's what he says, and I quote, "Well-developed faith results in well-defined prayers, and well-defined prayers result in a well-lived life." So from now till Easter, we're going to be learning about prayer, and once a year I have committed to putting on my preaching calendar a series and a season where we as a church are going to go through prayer together. And in just a few weeks, we'll be launching 21 days of prayer, but for now, I want us to get an overarching view of prayer and how it pertains to us in the body life of Faith Baptist Church. So would you join me in Ephesians chapter 1, and if you're there, say, "I'm there." Verse 15, we'll begin reading God's word. You listen as I read. Verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in all of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe." It's a very important verse. I'm going to come back to that. I hope you'll highlight that. "According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." This is God's word for us today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you now for this passage, this text. Oh Lord, open our eyes today, please. Fill us with you, O Holy Spirit. Change our minds. Invade us and ignite us for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. What does it mean to be a praying church? How do you know if you're in a praying church? What does prayer look like here, or should look like here at Faith Baptist Church? As we follow the text, a clear picture begins to emerge, and the first thing that we see, number one, is the priority of a praying church. The priority of a praying church. And it is in these prayers that you see both an encouragement to pray, to cease not, an indication that there are some spiritual benefits and reasons for prayer. The early church modeled a healthy prayer life. In fact, you find that prayer was always an integral part to the spreading of the gospel and the growth of the church. Let me walk you through just a couple of quick examples. In Acts chapter 1, they prayed for divine guidance as God was leading the church in the early days. In Acts chapter 4, they prayed for Holy Spirit-infused boldness as the church was being persecuted, as members of the church were being martyred. They gathered together, and they didn't pray for a hedge of protection. They didn't pray for God to remove the wicked leaders. They said, "God, give us boldness as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." They prayed for, in Acts chapter 12, supernatural deliverance. If you read the scriptures, you will know that Peter was in prison, and the church rallied together, and they prayed, and they were so intensive in their prayers that God delivered Peter. Peter comes to the door, and a young lady named Rhonda looks out and sees Peter and says, "Oh, God answered prayer," runs in and tells all the super spiritual people who are praying, "Peter's at the door." And they said, "You've seen a ghost." She says, "No, it's Peter. Come look." And they see Peter, and they stand there, and they basically say, "What are you doing here?" Isn't that how we are? And then you'll notice, if you read on in Acts chapter 15, they prayed for Holy Spirit leading in world missions. These are not the only times that the church prayed, but they give you the indication that they did not move without the leading of the Lord, and they did not dare face opposition without coming to God for help. Church, understand something, that every successful church is undergirded through a concentrated effort to pray. A concentrated effort to pray. The most important thing that we can do is to come together in the spirit of unity for the great purpose of the gospel, and pray for the will of God to be done through the work of prayer. as Kathy Keller said in her book that I just read to you, if we don't, we're not going to make it. You see, prayer is the ultimate statement of our total dependence upon God, both individually and corporately. I want you to read that with me. Let's bring that onto the screen, all right? Prayer is the ultimate statement of our total dependence upon God, both individually and corporately. Ready? Say it with me. Prayer is the ultimate statement of our total dependence upon God, both individually and corporately. This is what it means to be a praying church. It is to be a priority. It is to be something that we believe in the core of who we are. And when prayer becomes the priority of a church, then we begin to see, point number two, the power of a praying church. The power of a praying church. What does this actually look like as we flesh this out? And verse 16 and 17, you'll notice what the Apostle Paul is writing here as he says, I'm ceasing not to give thanks for you. I'm making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him. Remember, everything that God does, he does in answer to prayer. When Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, he's praying for them to have the spirit of wisdom, for them to know their spiritual resources and to experience the fullness of God's power in their life. You see, when God is at work in and through his people, great things are going to happen in the work of the church. Now, we see this in three areas as we work through the text. Number one, we see that prayer reveals the will of God to a church. The will of God to a church. Let me just remind you that God's will always runs consistent with God's word. God's word. People say, I want to know God's will. Read God's word, you will find God's will. It is not mystical. God's specific will for you may be different than someone else's, but the will of God, listen, will never violate the word of God. Understand that. And Paul says we need to pray for this. We need to see this in the church. We need to have our eyes open to know the hope of our calling. What is it that God has called us to? And to experience the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Man, those are big words. Those are rich words. Volumes. I have dozens of commentaries on this. Volumes have been written on this. I feel in a sermon like this, because I'm not expositionally teaching this, it's almost like I'm doing a little bit of a disservice to the text. But let me just say this to us. While these are deep vocabulary words, they are also indicators that God has a plan and resources for us that we must tap into if we're going to experience what he has for us. He's got something far greater than you could ever imagine available in Christ to you. And we ought to take seriously the matter of prayer for the will of God to be revealed in our church. This is a serious thing. We need to be praying for our leaders, praying for the decisions that are going to impact the body life of our church, in our community, praying for the ministry of the word of God in the life of people that we are impacting every day. And then you'll notice, if you look at the text, there's a second thing that comes flying out of us off the pages of God's word. You notice that prayer reflects, number two, not just the will of God, but number two, the glory of God. In the church, the glory of God in the church. You see, the highest goal for the life of a child of God is to glorify God. Everything that we do, do all to the glory of God. And as one pastor said, you could even eat pizza to the glory of God. But when you get past three slices, you're probably sinning, all right? God is to be glorified in our life and our lives in the church. God is to be the centerpiece. Jesus is to be the one whose name we're exalting. The Holy Spirit is the one revealing the word of God so that we start to look like the sons of God. Do you understand? The glory of God in his church. What does this look like? Not my glory, not your glory, not all the great things you can do. Do not think for one moment that when you got saved, God's like, man, I got a good one there. Man, I'm so glad they finally repented. Whew, I was wondering if they were going to make the team. No. You're just blessed beyond all belief to be on the team. Amen. You understand? The glory is Jesus. The glory belongs to him. We are to glorify him in our lives, in our bodies, in our speech, in our works, in the church. Now, that sounds great. Sounds good. Sounds right. And it is. But let me warn you. This is a challenge to you, and it's a challenge to me. Because if you are going to glorify God, there's some things in your life that are going to have to change. There's some things that are going to get uncomfortable for you. There's some things you're going to have to sacrifice. Mark Batterson, in his book, Praying Circles Around Your Life, says this: you cannot build God's reputation if you're not willing to risk yours. You can't. You cannot build God's reputation if you're not willing to risk yours. This is challenging to us, because oftentimes life becomes about us and what we want and not the glory of God. We say it, we preach it, we teach it, we sing it, we talk about it, and we say, oh, I know I'm supposed to do all to the glory of God. You have to understand, whose reputation are you building? Whose agenda are you pushing? Whose philosophy are you trying to get to the forefront? Whose position are you vying for? If it's not for the glory of God, you're going to have to tell your reputation to take a back seat. Ephesians 3 says this: unto him be glory in the church. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
In the church. This isn't my church. My name's not on the sign. This isn't your church. This is his church, and we're members of the church of Jesus Christ together. And the centerpiece of the church and the one we worship in the church is Jesus Christ. Notice, throughout all ages, world without end. The great preacher of yesteryear who affected so many lives grew up very poor, very sickly child, struggled greatly in school, and yet at the age of 12, began to see God do an incredible work in his life. He preached his first sermon at the age of 13 and went on to preach thousands and thousands of sermons, saw God do a mighty work in his ministry, never had a formal education but was given multiple degrees, started multiple colleges, was the president of a college, became the pastor of Westminster Church in London, was the pastor who transitioned to the great Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm talking of none other than G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan, when he would get into the pulpit of God, it was literally like he was on fire as he preached. And he said, you know, if we're ever going to see the world lit on fire, we have to preach as men who are on fire ourselves. There was two things about G. Campbell Morgan. It wasn't just his preaching, it was his prayer life. The man was used by God in such a miraculous way through the great revivals. He was deeply affected by Spurgeon and Moody. And we today are still learning of him. Here was a man who started from nothing, no formal education, no money, came from a poor little village in Wales, and was used as a giant by God. And here's what G. Campbell Morgan said, and I quote, "The church of God, apart from the person of Christ, is a useless structure. However ornate it may be in its organization, however perfect in all of its arrangements, however rich and increased with goods, if the church is not revealing the person of Jesus Christ and lifting him to the height where all men can see him, then the church becomes an impertinence and a sham and a blasphemy and a fraud, and the sooner the world is rid of it, the better." So it's not just the will of God. It isn't just the glory of God. You understand? It's the power of God through the church. And the Bible talks about the greatness of his power. And when you read down, and I won't get into these verses, but when you read down in the bottom half of this section, this prayer that Paul is praying, he's talking about the fullness and being filled and knowing what this is, talking about the fullness of all that God is. Church, we cannot contain God's fullness, but we can receive it to the full measure of our capacity and to the degree that you and I are willing to yield to God. Just this past week, I challenged our staff at our annual goals and planning to live a life that is yielded to God, and I gave them the word yield, and I shared with them what that meant. I gave a word for each letter. I said, we need to yearn for God. We need to invest in people. We need to be the example. We need to keep learning, and there needs to be discipleship. Understand something. What is the essence of you and I yielding ourselves to God? It means that we come under the control of that which is already in us, namely the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. You understand that theologically, positionally, the moment you got saved, positionally, you are in Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. You're in him. You're secure in him. This is now your new identity. Positionally, you are in Christ. This is what Paul was belaboring to the church at Ephesus. But practically, what does that look like? Practically, you and I have to surrender to the position that we are now in Christ. And it is only through surrender that we begin to experience the fullness of the Spirit of God. Colossians 2 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Notice, you are complete in him. There's nothing you're going to do or add to your salvation. It is done. It is done. You know, there's nothing you can do to make Jesus love you any more than he already does. Understand, this is what Paul is saying. He says, which is the head of all principality and power. Let me explain fullness to you this way. In just a little over a week, I'll be back in Israel with several folks here from our church, taking about 20 people with me. And we had one of our meetings right before, a couple of weeks ago, and somebody said to me, Pastor, now I'm going to baptize in the Jordan River. And I told him, I was like, it's freezing cold. You should know that. That water's freezing. So if none of you want to do it, I'm okay with that. And every hand's like, we want to do it. I was like, okay. And somebody said, Pastor, when we get down into the Jordan River, would it be okay if we scooped up some water? I said, well, somewhere in the Bible talks about stealing. I don't know. I said, because they sell the water in a bottle. And you can bring it back, right? Here's the point. If I took a jar and I filled that jar up with water from the Jordan, my jar that I have filled with water, it can't contain the fullness of the Jordan, but my jar can be totally filled with water from the Jordan. Do you understand? And this is what our life is to look like, totally filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ. See, in a Baptist church, when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, everybody's like, what's that mean? Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you prayed for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit in your life? When's the last time you said, God, fill me with your Spirit today? You know we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit? Scripture tells us, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. Live your life in submission to this. You say, why? Because there's what Ephesians says. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that what? Worketh in us. You understand, it's not about what you can do, it's what he can do in you and through you. Let me give you a quick practical lesson. This is not in my notes, but somebody needs this, okay? You ready? Somebody needs this. God will first work in you, and then he will work through you, okay? He will first work in you, and as he works in you, he will then begin to work through you, okay? This is how this works. Now, when we talk about being filled, and when we talk about praying for a filling, John of Antioch, an early church father who was often called Golden Mouth because of his eloquence, one of the earliest church fathers, here's what he said about prayer. Listen, we're talking way back. The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions. It has hushed anarchy to rest. It has extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, assuaged diseases, dispelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction, stayed the sun in its course, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. There is in it an all-sufficient display, a treasure undiminished, a mind which is never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, and the mother of a thousand blessings. And all this is ours through prayer, which would beg the question, why would we not do this? One author put it this way, the more you pray through, the more that God will come through. This morning when we were singing, I will wait for you. I will surely wait for you. For your word is my delight. Your love is my delight. I will hope in your word. You see, some of us are here and we're waiting for a breakthrough. We're waiting for God to give us that spiritual breakthrough. Some of us are locked up in an addiction. Some of us are still struggling with things that we should not be struggling with anymore. And we feel like just about the time we get over, we're back at it again. And some of you are waiting for a breakthrough with a loved one. You're waiting for God to come through on something that you've been waiting for. And what do we do while we wait? What do we do while we're submitting ourselves to God? We wait and we worship and we do something. We continue praying. In other words, it becomes the practice of our life, the practice of the church, number three. We see the practice of a praying church. In verse 19, there's some really practical lessons and benefits to pray as it relates to the church. Notice there's several of these. First of all, notice that prayer should move us into unity and harmony as a church. I will tell you right now that if you are at odds with someone in this church, if you are harboring ill toward a spouse, if you and your wife have unconfessed and unresolved sin and you're harboring a grudge and bitterness and anger, that's going to spill out and spew out onto other people. If you're wondering why your prayers are hindered, don't look around, look within. It's very difficult for a church to see God move when there is disunity and disharmony. Not that I am aware of any or know of any, but I will tell you, there was a good pastor friend of mine who we were sitting in a meeting together, and he was beginning to tell us what was going on in his church and all the struggles and difficulties that they were facing. And I said, why don't you call a prayer meeting? Get your leaders, get your elders, get your deacons, get your board together, whatever it looks like in your church polity, get it together, have a church prayer meeting. He said, I tried that. No one came. He said, I tried to turn the Wednesday night prayer time into an actual prayer time, and people quit coming. Let me tell you, if I had time, I'd get somebody from the back of the auditorium on the left and the back of the auditorium on the right, and I would have them start to walk and tell them to meet in the middle at the cross. And let me tell you, as polar opposite as they may be in this building, as they get to the cross, guess what happens to them? They get closer together. And nothing will move people who are polar opposites on an issue together like praying for the will of God to be done in their life and in the life of the church. This example is seen in the early church in Acts chapter 1. These all continued with one accord in supplication. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we think, well, everybody in Acts in the early church, everybody in the church was perfect. No, they weren't. Did you read about Ananias and Sapphira? Who wants to go to that church on Sunday? Hey, let's go there. Maybe God's going to take them out again, right? Pastor looked out and says, you're next. And whoa, you know. Listen, there are no perfect churches. There's no perfect church. If you find one, don't join it. You'll wreck it, all right? Don't go there. When you move out toward God, and someone else moves out toward the Lord, as you both draw closer to God, you will draw closer to one another. Second, prayer enables us to bear one another's burdens. We're called to come shoulder to shoulder, to live in community with one another, to pray for one another. We're commanded, we're told, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, enter into another person's life, grow, develop together, love one another, bear that burden with them, pray for them. If you study the early church, praying together was an essential mark of the community in the church life. Notice Paul says in verse 15, wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, notice the text, unto all the saints, not those of a political orientation that you like. Woo, hello somebody, your phone's ringing. Not just your particular theological bent or your preference. No, your love to how many of the saints? All the saints. You know, we only want to hang out with people that are just like us. Guess what? When you get to heaven, there's going to be some very different people there. You're like, well, I'll wait till I get there to get along with them. No, God wants you to work it out now, right now. Last, prayer puts us in a place of intercession for the spread of the gospel. This is the whole purpose, the whole essence of what we're doing, the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the evangelization of the world, the multiplication of disciples. 2 Thessalonians says this, Paul asks this of the church. He says, finally, brethren, would you pray for us? That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Paul's desire was for the church to be praying for him as he ministered and took the gospel to people in places where there was great need and to see the impossible take place. Look what Paul did and the early church did with virtually no technology. Imagine what Paul would have done with a cell phone. Imagine what the early church would have done with all of the technology that we have. And yet when these disciples rolled into a town, they were whispering, these are the ones that turned the world upside down. I'm convinced there is so much more that God desires in us and through our church. I believe that we are about to experience some of the most exciting days a church can experience. But church, it's only going to happen when we realize the greatness of what God is doing, and it's only going to come through prayer. Let me confess something to you. I have a vision far beyond the resources of what we have today. God put that in my heart years ago when we were at our old place. God dropped me and my family off here in Newport Nowhere. That's what I felt. And God impressed one word on my heart. One word. Potential. Why? Because it's not about you, Todd. And it's not about the smallness of this church and the antiquated way they're doing things and the oldness of this building and the smallness of the congregation. It has nothing to do with you, Buster. This is my church. These are my people. This is my community. My son died for these people. Now get to work. There's potential. And it's far beyond. I'm like, God, I don't have this. I don't have that. And you know what he said to me? You have me. You got all you need. And so that means that we are desperate and we are in need of miracles, of a God-sized faith for things that will make God's glory known in ways that we cannot imagine. Let me tell you some things I'm praying for our property development. Have you gone all in yet? I haven't turned mine in. I'm doing it today, all right? You say, well, I don't have $200. Well, then go all in with what you can go all in. Some of you have more than $200. Go all in. See what God is doing. Be part of the vision. Be part of what God is doing here in this community. I'm praying for new groups and group leaders. Signups are open today. We've got new groups starting. There's space in some of our groups. If you're not in a group, get online. Go sign up. Become part of a group. We're needing new leaders as our church continues to grow. This is one of the vital ways in our church we're going to stay connected to one another. I'm praying for future staff and leaders and deacons. Praying for spiritual power. Praying for the transformation in the lives of our young people. I don't know what you're doing on Thursday night, but I hope you take a minute to pray for our youth. Thursday night, sometimes I'm leaving the office late and they've already kicked off and they're in there. And I know it's not God's will for me to be in there, but sometimes I'm leaving and I see all these teenagers and I get in my truck and I just start praying, God, do something in their hearts. Bring them back. Bring them to you, Lord. Please save their soul. You know, this week, Thursday night, we had two girls accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Yeah. You want to be a part of that. And don't look at the teens and go, oh, they're the future of the church. No, the future of the church is evangelization. The future of the church is disciple making, not the youth. The youth are going to help carry the torch because those young ones will one day be old ones. Amen? Amen. Praying for spiritual renewal for the work of God in our church. Together we can pray for the work of God to flourish as a church in our homes, in our community, in our nation, as we learn the secret to intercession. We need to see God's omnipotence explode in our community and for the gospel to move in a way that people stand up and take notice and say, you know what? God's presence is over at Faith Baptist Church. And that's why I will say this to you. I don't want us to be a church that can just do the possible. The possible can be done. There's practical things we can do. You see, without prayer, we'll see the possible happen. But with prayer, we'll see the impossible take place. And so all God is saying to us as a church is, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. In verse 19, it says that his power is displayed to those who believe. And my question is this, do you?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.